All right. Well done. Thank you, choir, for that. And let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 this morning. We'll be around Genesis just through the course of this message. And appreciate your prayers for one another. Please be praying for Suzanne Shemish this week. Her mum passed away, went on to glory this week. And so please be praying for her. And I know she was able to make it to Canberra to be able to be with her mum prior to her passing. But I know they'd appreciate your prayers as well with that. And then just continue to pray. There's many who are in hospital and different things like that. And I think one of the advantages of being part of a church family is that we know that there's others praying for us through the course of the week. And I hope that you do. I hope that you take the time to pray. At the back there, if you know the Wednesday prayer bulletin, what we've been trying to do is as a church, we want to just get in the habit of praying for one another. And so on the front of that bulletin, if you've been part of our church for the last year or longer, we've got your names listed there. We're just praying for you and the church here who are here on Wednesday night. Just commit that those minutes to pray for the church family, and I think that's a great habit to be in. And so I want to encourage you to do that through the course of the week as well. But Genesis chapter 2 is where our reading was. And probably when you understand it, you look around the world that we live in today, and you would also understand that we live in a world that is post-fall. And by that, I mean that we obviously understand we're no longer in the Garden of Eden, right? We're no longer in that haven of perfection that God created for the first man and the first woman. And we know that sin has entered into this world, and there's a great curse as a result of that. And no doubt, if you look around, there's many evidences of that in our world. We see the prevalency of sin. We see the wickedness of man, and we see the darkness of the world that we live in. But as part of that evidencing, I think we ought to consider the effect that it has had on the family. And when the part of the scriptures that we read there really was God's design and God's instituting of this very special relationship called the family, the home. And yet you look around and one of the things that I've enjoyed over the course of pastoring and being in ministry is just observing how God has worked in families. And in our church, you look around, there's different families that we have here represented. There are those who are just starting out on their journey of being a family. And there are those who, through the circumstances of life and through the brokenness of this world, it's their family looks a bit different. And there's different circumstances that they're dealing with. There are those of you, you've already gone through your time as a young family. You've got grown kids and you're watching them make their own decisions, perhaps even start their own families. And we've seen that in the last year or so within our church, those who are getting married and those who are having their first children. And there's a great joy in all of that when we understand that actually we need the Lord in all of those circumstances. And we recognize that we live in a difficult world. We live in a world that is not Eden. It's no longer this place that is a perfect place. And so we go through, and there's great tragedies even in families. There's great heartbrokenness in families. And yet God's desire right from the beginning is there to be a completion. And no doubt, as we read through these familiar passages of Scripture, you understand that God already had created most things. And there it even speaks about how Adam named all of the different creatures that God created. And you ever wonder why? Well, I don't know. One day, perhaps we can ask Adam, right? Why'd you call it a cow? I don't know. Right? Why'd you call it a giraffe? I don't know. What about a dugong? Anyone know what a dugong is? I can't even spell that, right? But you look at all of that, and Adam looked through the height and breadth of creation, And there was no one found for Adam. And God said it already, it's not good that man should be alone. And so he created through Adam, through this rib of Adam, one who Adam called woman because she was taken out of man. And really what this shows us is God's very early in his creation plan for the topping of and the crowning of creation. And it was really the family. And I think all of us here, we would desire to belong. We would desire for there to be a real sense of that family unit. And I think it's inherent in every one of us. God has put it in our hearts for there to be that what we would term normalcy as in what is expected in the Word of God. But again, no doubt, as we consider that, there's just the reality of it. But I want to encourage you, you know, wherever you find yourself this morning, I want to encourage you with this fact that actually what God desires is for you to have a home that is a happy home, a restful home. You know, I think when we look around and there's you start to get into the lives of others and their lives of even those that you might sit with, and you grow a real friendship and a great relationship, and you start to get into the reality of people's lives, you understand that there's nothing perfect. You know, you could look around and they might present and they might look the part, but I'll tell you now that even the best of families go through situations and problems. This is the fallen world that we live. This is the reality that we're in. But in all of that, God wants us to have a happy home. And God wants that to be a place that is meant to be a representative of a greater thing. And so often what God does in the earthly relationships that we have and those things that God has ordained even from creation, it's meant to picture a greater thing. And we know that marriage is supposed to picture the great relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church. Right? We know that in Ephesians chapter 5. And we understand that that's that great picture, but the family even, the family unit with the multiplication and the fruitfulness and the replenishing that God has given through the family unit, it's meant to picture a greater thing. It's meant to picture the great household of faith. Right? It's meant to picture a greater thing. And we understand that then that it's purposeful, the destruction of the family now and the general unhappiness at times that is even in the home. It's meant to erode something that God is meant to picture to be a greater thing. And you understand that the society that we live in and the even the churches that we have is so often predicated on all of the institutions that God has made, and particularly the home, to be complete and right with God. And our homes today are very much meant to be like the garden from the beginning. It's meant to be a paradise. It's meant to be a refuge. It's meant to be a place where God himself can fellowship with us. And how often is it that when we consider where we're at and we consider where this world is at, how many of us could admit if we have a happy home or not? And God's desire is for all of us to have a happy Christian home. Someone said it this way: the dearest place on earth, the nearest place to heaven, is a happy Christian home. And I'll tell you that because the truth is, as I've sat down with many people, there's often a shortage of that. And even in churches like ours, there are those that perhaps never really attained for that. They never really think that it'll ever change. They never really think that things will seem to be joyous even as they go through the troubles of life. But understand this, that right from the beginning, God has made it to be that our homes are meant to be a place of refuge. They're meant to be a place of rest. They're meant to be the shelter as we head out into this world of sin and darkness, that when we come home, it's meant to be different at home. It's meant to be a place where we can rest in Christ. It's meant to be a place where we can be edified through our fellowship together. And yet the reality of that is it's a battle and it's something to fight for. It's not something that will automatically happen. And of course, in it's all history now, That we understand why we're here. Man first fell from that perfect place that God had created. It's still affecting our homes today. And our homes, though, I want to say, are precious to God. And our homes are meant to be the dearest place on earth and the nearest place to heaven. It's meant to be a place of rest. And I want you to note, firstly, as we consider the scriptures this morning, firstly, the eminence of the family. Note here with me that the eminent place that God put the family unit. And really, as we haven't taken the time, you can take the time if you've never read through the book of Genesis. You read through that, and the first institution that God ordained was the family. It was the completer before he rested. It was the very thing that he had created to cap off the very good creation that he had given. In fact, at the creation of man and at the creation of the woman, then his work was complete. It was the last step to perfection. And God had placed a great eminence on the family. He had made it to be a part of his plan. He had made it to be a part of his creation. And this very book of origins, this book of Genesis, in many ways patterns for us what God's heart's desire is for every family. For there to be a place of completion. And God placed a significant priority on the home. It was meant to be a place of peace. It was meant to be where Adam found himself to be not alone. It was meant to be a place where Adam found himself and help meet or fitting for him to complete him. It was a place of peace. It was also a place of God's presence. It was a place where between Adam and Eve, it was God who had brought them to that union. And that's why even on our wedding days when we have here in this church, we still pray and ask for God's presence to be with us. And that's the whole drive and the whole motivation in seeing couples come together, is that they would have that threefold cord which isn't quickly broken. And that binding is meant to be in Jesus Christ. It's the presence of God in the home. And you understand then that in all of his creation, it was meant to be a place of God's presence. It was meant to be a place of rest. You think about the labors that Adam was to have. He was meant to tend to the garden. And by the way, whilst we recognize that work became harder after the fall, work was always part of God's economy. Right? It wasn't post-fall. The sweating, the hardship, the bright sun beating upon our brow, all of that was part of the fall. But before the fall, there was work. But God gave someone to Adam to be that one that will be a place of rest, that one that he can co-labor with, that one that he's meant to journey life with. And he gave him, even giving him that, he gave him the family. We'll say that it's a place supposedly of harmony. That union, those things that were incomplete from even Adam, who was given, formed by God out of the very dirt, the very dust of the earth, the Bible says, and was formed and was given the breath of life, and yet God considered him incomplete. And you understand that there's that notion of harmony there. And I wonder, when we consider where we're at as homes, I wonder what's missing. I wonder if it's a place of peace. That when we come home, do we get a sense of that peace and relief from the noise and the chaos of the world that we live in? Or is the chaos still reigning within? I wonder if it's a place where there's a great freedom of the presence of God, and there's a great freedom to worship God together. There's a great freedom to sense the Holy Spirit working even in the midst of our homes. I wonder if it's a place of rest from the labor and the hardship at times of life. And I wonder if in that we find a place of just great harmony. You know, no doubt, as I mentioned, no. Family's perfect. There's times where we go through trouble. But I wonder if that in our hearts, that's our desire. While we consider the great eminence that God himself has placed on the family, that we would see for it a place of great harmony. In Genesis chapter 1 earlier, look at verses 27 to 28. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You know, this family was given a great work to do. It was given a commandment of them to be fruitful and multiply, to tend to the world that God has given. And each member had a specific role. And perhaps one of the things that we need to consider this morning, as we consider again the place of the need for happy homes, God, in placing eminence of the home, in organizing it to be the first institution, it was also given specific roles, right? Man was meant to lead, and woman was meant to come under, be a help meet or fitting for that man, and children were to come in as a reward for that union. And we understand that in this world that we live in, the we're going to find here in a little while, the great enemy of the home is sin. And the great enemy of the home still today is sin. How many broken families are there even here because of the consequences of sin? And how much we need to guard against that. And we see that very quickly, even in this family unit that God in the first place created, this great place of peace and joy was ruined by the great enemy of sin. You know, I want to talk to the young people here, and sometimes young people think that within the home, it's just their responsibility to receive all the blessing. Listen, can I remind you this morning, you young people, that as part of what God has called you to do, to add harmony and peace to the home, you're meant to obey mom and dad. Can I get a witness this morning? Right? Some of the parents are like, yes, preacher, pastor. You're meant to honor. You're meant to contribute to that, is what I'm saying. And you're living in a world that wants to tell you that you can just speak up and just say things that are contrary and say things that will discourage. And I want to tell you that there's a great consequence of that in your life, because that comes with a great promise of a prolonged life for you. And listen, I look at the world that we live in, and the Bible tells us part of the condition and part of the characteristics of the last days are the children are disobedient to their parents. You know, there's also, unfortunately, a great passing on at times of the responsibilities that parents have to other institutions. And we're seeing that more and more as we minister to different families and different situations through our school ministry. But you understand that everyone has a part to play, and that was designated right from the beginning as God made great eminence of the family. That was designated. We know how heavy it is on a mother's heart. We know how hard it is when young men and young ladies, when they're instructed rightly from the Word of God and nurtured in the admonition of the Lord, when they turn their backs on that, how hard that is. What a sorrow. But I want to say to you that if there's going to be all of that in the home, everyone has to play their part. Mom and dad have to play their part. And I want to say, I just was reminded, you know, we've recently celebrated Father's Day, and we had that time. But I know there's some of you ladies here, you're playing the double shift. You're playing the role of both. And there's been times where you've gone through a real difficult hardship. I want to tell you that I think God, His heart is for you. I think in all of that, He understands and He knows the hardship that you're going through and how He wants to come beside you. And I want to ask you today, though, not to look at that in any way as if God has shortchanged you. Listen, God still wants to be with you. And He still wants to give you harmony. He wants to enable you in your role in raising those kids. But the young person, want to go back to you young people, who honors what God honors gets honors. And when we prioritize what God places importance on, we see the blessing. And you know, one of the great preventatives of my life is just my parents' great investment in my life. You know, I'm thankful that at times when I'm going to rebel, there was times in my teenage life where I was about to do something, and you know, I heard a voice. No, I'm not crazy. It was the voice of my dad saying, "Don't you dare." And then I would, in my mind's eye, think about the kind of face my mum would make of sorrow if I made that decision. And those things motivated me, and I'm thankful that I had a heritage that way, but I'm thankful that there were others that God had allowed into my life to invest that way. But I mentioned earlier the great enemy of the family, and look at Genesis chapter 3. So I hope that this morning you would recognize the great eminence that the family should have. And I'm thankful for each family. I hope that you would desire those conditions in your home. But in Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." The lies that the serpent was telling Eve. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Notice the fall. Notice that when sin entered into the world, and the Bible says that as a result of that, the curses that have come, the thorns and the briars and all of that that came because as a result of this fall. And we see here the great subtlety to deceive Eve, the great subtlety of the devil to deceive and to break up, or the attempt to break up, the family unit. We know later on that as part of his cursing, there was going to be an opposition between the serpent and the seed of the woman. It was prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand the prophecy there. But in all practicality, right from the beginning, the great enemy of the Christian, the great enemy that was there from the beginning, was the great enemy of the family as well. And Satan and sin ruined the garden. And I want to tell you, it's the same thing. Hey, listen, you men who are the leaders of your homes, if you're going to lead well, you're going to need to guard your heart against Satan and sin. You're just going to need to walk with God like you should. You're going to need to have a great determination and a holy determination that you're not going to allow that kind of influence in your own heart before you allow it into the heart and lives of those that God has called you to lead. I want to tell you that, you mothers, that it's the same thing for you. You see here, right from the very beginning, the point of attack from Satan himself. And the Bible tells us that you husbands, you're meant to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Why? Because she's a weaker vessel. You're meant to understand that your place is a place of protection, that as much as she might walk with God and she might have the right intentions, that your part in this whole thing is to protect her from Satan and sin. And the best way to do that is to protect yourself first. You better guard your heart. You better not take it for granted that you've been married long enough, and you've been a father long enough, and you've done it long enough in the Christian life. Hey, listen, all of us, were it not for the grace of God, we'd be all susceptible. Don't give any place to the devil and the flesh. Don't give place. There's been too many homes that from the outside, you look at it and it just seemed to be all perfect, and it seemed to be all going well. They were part of the church, and they were doing this and that, only for tragedy to hit. And you know what it was? It was sin. Sin ruined the garden, and sin will ruin your family. So guard your heart. And Satan and sin ruined the garden. I want to say that for you children, that's the same. Hey, listen, you think that you're hidden sin. Those things that your parents don't know, those things that they don't, that you've not allowed them to take part of, and you've thought, you think that you've hidden it so well that no one knows. Listen, there's one who knows and sees. Listen, there's consequences to your sin. And we might go about and we might just think that happily that we just roll along this world. But listen, we have a very real enemy, Satan himself. And guess what? You have an inner enemy, your flesh. Hey, you Christian, listen, you still have your flesh to contend with. But all of that to say that we have to guard ourselves. See, Satan and sin ruined the garden. He caused Eve to question God's word. You know, we live in a world today where it just seems to be whatever God says is in opposition to the general idea of the world. The general thoughts of the world seem to surpass somehow the very simple, the very clear commands of the Word of God. I want to tell you that that's a fight that we need to fight every day, that we need to get back to just what God expects and what God wants from us and what God wants for every family and what God wants for every husband and wife and child. And listen, if we don't guard our hearts and we just take it for granted that we're just immune because we're Bible-believing Christians, I want to tell you, you've got another thing coming. You've got to guard your heart. You've got to guard yourself from those things that can erode your trust in the Word of God. You've got to understand that you've got to live by this alone, not by bread, but by the words of God alone. And you've got to come to the Word of God daily. And you've got to come to this place, checking in, making sure that you're aligned with what God exactly said. And he caused there to be questions over God's word. He caused there to be wrong desires. See, the enemy shows you the alternative. And the alternative seems to be so nicely wrapped and so good to look at. And you better be careful when God has given you your family and then the devil shows you the alternative. He shows you the way and then he shows you an alternate way. And you better be careful to guard your own desires. The Bible tells us that lust comes from within. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth eventually death. Death to a testimony. Death to service, death to peace, death to joy. And sin will do that in a person's life, in a family's life. He caused Adam to choose. And you imagine Adam at that point, he sees that his wife has fallen already in his nature, that incompletion, that loneliness that came, and it caused him then to take as well. And I want to tell you that so easily when a little sin comes in, if it's not dealt with like we should, can easily disintegrate the very thing that God holds in eminence. And we better be careful. We better be careful. You know, the Christian home has the same enemies today. And our enemies come in all shapes and sizes. And we better be careful what kind of influences we allow into our homes. We better be careful to understand that just because everyone else is watching it and doing it, it shouldn't be something that we automatically allow. We ought to have some wisdom, and the Bible tells us to prove all things. And we're meant to take God. You know, the thing that set apart Job wasn't the fact that he had great riches. No, he had an abundant prayer life. He prayed for his family daily. He put a hedge about them. Why? Because he understood that there were enemies out there to get them. He understood. And the Bible illustrates for us so often just those kind of influences. Hey, watch out for those influences in your life, young people, who whisper things like, oh, don't worry about it. They're just, who cares what your parents say? Who cares what they think? Hey, who cares? Just sneak out with us. Who cares? Just come along with me. Hey, who cares? They'll never find out. Hey, listen, you young people, you just dump that friend. He's not, no friend of yours. Listen, you go along and you understand what the Bible says and you understand the great place that your parents play in your life. And you just get along and you pray and you get along and you have peace with your parents. You get along and you better have great transparency with them. And listen, it's so easy for the enemy of the family to come in. But you know, the great expectation of the family is that God entrusts us with the people in our lives. You know, you might wonder why you were born into your family. Here's the only answer to that. It's God's sovereignty. God willed it to your life. It's His will. And one day, if the Lord allows it, you'll have your own family, but you will always have your family. And God has placed you in that. And I understand, you know, one of the greatest burdens I've observed in the life of another is just the family members who aren't saved. It's amazing to me how many times young people who come to know the Lord at a young age, their sudden desire changes, and immediately their thought is, what about my family? It's amazing how many times that's happened over and over again. They have unsaved loved ones, unsaved mom or unsaved dad, and suddenly that desire for them to get saved and to understand their need of salvation. And it's amazing how that suddenly comes to be. It's amazing how I watch some adults who they come to know the Lord and how they desire for their wife or their husband or their children to just come to know the Lord. Why? Because they immediately then get a sense of the great stewardship that they have. They begin to understand that actually God's placed me perhaps in this family and He's saved me so that I can tell, because I don't want them to go to the place that I've just avoided. And God entrusts us with the people in our lives. It's called stewardship. And I want to say again that children, you have a duty in that. Now, don't fight against that. And you know, I know many of you who perhaps when you consider it, your parents aren't saved. Some of you recently who've come to know the Lord, I know in speaking with you, that's your desire. You just hope that you can have an opportunity to tell them I want to tell you that the best way for you to win them is by your faithful living. Just live right. Just do right. And children, you have a duty to your parents to be a steward of them. To steward your relationship with them. You know, life happens so quickly. And you know, if you're here this morning and you have faithful parents, I want to tell you that is one of the greatest advantages of your life. Do not fight it. Have a great appreciation. You know, I mentioned earlier how one of the preventatives of my life is just the voice of my parents. And one of the reasons it's powerful is because I knew my parents were praying for me. And I've said it over and over again here at our church. There were times where I would wake up and I'd be walking out and one of the final things my parents would do would be praying for us before they headed off to work. And I remember very vividly the times where my mom would kneel down. And you know, I think about that. And it wasn't until I became a parent myself. It wasn't until I had my own kids that I realized how important that was in my life. And I began to think how many times I should have said thank you to my parents. I should have just come alongside them and maybe even before they left, instead of waiting till they were out the door, how many times I should have said thank you, and how spoiled I was at times to think that my meals and my clothes and my transport and my schooling and my sporting endeavors and all of my passions and all of those things they supported, and those times where I just took it for granted, I had a bad attitude. And I regret it now. My parents are still alive, thankfully. I praise God that they sacrificed all of their comfort in the place that they had settled here in Australia, in Sydney. And when we moved here, they said, son, we're going to move with you. And I look at that. And I look out here and I look at the amount of great parents in our church. And I wonder how our kids steward their relationship with their parents. See, I want to say that the family is everyone's responsibility. And we're supposed to all pull in the same direction. There's more power than to live for God. And so that's the expectation of the family. But then lastly, as we close here this morning, the emphasis of the family. And someone was praying would be short today, and their prayer's about to get answered. But the emphasis of the family, what then should the emphasis of our family be? It's just representing Christ. We're supposed to be a representative. We're supposed to live for God. Now, I love the example of one family in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where it says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And I love that picture, and I love how the Bible recorded it for us. There was this particular household who the Bible uses this word, addicted themselves. That whole idea that they lived and breathed it. That the decisions they made were around furthering the cause of Christ. And the great emphasis of the family and the great reason that God gave the family to begin with is to be an example of who God is. That in God, we all have a place to belong. That in God, we have one who is a heavenly Father. Who, despite the imperfections of our earthly families, we have a perfect family to look at in who God is. And our families are created for His pleasure. Listen, why He could walk away at day six and then day seven He rested was creation was complete. And He says it was very good. And as part of that, there was the crowning jewel of it was a family. And it was for His pleasure. The Bible tells us in Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Hey, listen, as part of that is our family right now. And sure, your family might look different to mine. And sure, you might look at it and there's been some things that haven't worked out and there's still some brokenness about that. But I want to tell you that God has given your family right now for His pleasure. It's not meant to be a flex. You know, it's not meant to be a comparing of Joneses. Right? It's not meant to be, look at my family. No, no. It's meant to be, God, use our family. God, help our family be. And God's desire is for all of us as families to give Him glory. And only through Him can we find that completion and that joy and that happiness that His desire is for each one of us. You know, we would pray for different families. I know all of us have different struggles. And sometimes I'll pause, and particularly those who have family members who are lost. You know, it happens. I grew up in a good Christian home. My parents got saved young in their marriage. I was only one when they had gotten saved. And my grandmother had gotten saved before that and had led them to the Lord, led me to the Lord. But we grew up, we moved to Australia, we got involved in a local church. My dad, for a long time, was a lone deacon. And so you know what that means, deacon's home, that means the family serves, right? So we're in church all the time. And I don't say that like, feel sorry for me. No, that's a joy. And we did it. We went and we were there most. And we went through our whole young lives. And you know what the presumption was? My sisters were saved. You've met most of my sisters, you know, Irene, you know that she's part of our church. I know many of you praying for her. You know, Rena, who is our youngest, she's been here. She was part of our church for a little while. And then I have a third sister who's in between Irene and Rena, Joanne. And I miss them. They live in Perth. They're, Lord willing, about to move a little closer to us in Sydney. And I think about our upbringing, but there were times where we went through, and honestly, just like every household, we had arguments. We had fights. We weren't perfect. There were times where I really felt in the depths of my gut that I hated my sisters because they made my life. They picked on me. You know, I was the only boy, but I was the eldest. That's my surviving grace, all right? But I think about all of the times we went through, and there were times where it just didn't feel right. But there was a presumption because all of us grew up in church, and there was a presumption because they had made some professions at a younger age. There was a presumption that all of us were Christians, and all of us were, and you know, we had our devotions, we would attend church, we would serve in church. But I remember when I got a little bit older, and I say that like I was becoming an adult. I was 20, 21. I had become my sister's youth pastor. And I remember one of the early youth camps that we had run, and I remember when that particular evening chapel time, the preacher preached. And man, the Holy Ghost came and just was all over the place. And I was at the back, I was running things, and so I looked up, and there was a whole host of young people that the preacher had called for a call of salvation, those who needed to know Christ as their Savior. He said, come forward, and we had an altar, and there was all these young people weeping. And I looked up, and you know, I was shocked. One of my sisters was there. My sisters, I thought, she's serving in... What did that for my heart? Man, the joy. And I remember she came home, she told my parents, and we were just overjoyed, and we thought that was it. But then a year later, or maybe a couple of months later, we had an evening. It was a youth night, and I had a couple of our young men in the youth group preach, and one of these young men he didn't really preach, he just shared a testimony. And he shared a testimony about a friend of his who, just a couple of years ago in the US, who he grew up with, just suddenly like that, died in a car accident. And how that broke his heart, and how that, but the comfort of knowing that that friend, a week before he died, called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. And the great assurance that one day, there, where I am, there you will be with me also. And that great promise of the reunion that we will have with our loved ones in Christ. And there was another altar call that night, and I looked up, and out of a group of 25 teenagers, we saw 12 come to the altar, all from good families in the church, all who, and you know what? They all gave their hearts to Christ that evening. And you know how it was, one of them was my sister. And I remember that night driving home, and I just the sense for the first time. And I say that because I love that feeling. And I know that some of you, that's your desire. I want to tell you, don't give up on what God can do. Because actually God's great desire is for your home to be a place of rest, to be a place of peace, to be a place of completion. And I want to tell you that we have a God who, greater than your desire for your family to get saved, it's His greater desire than yours. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came, and He says that He's not slack concerning His promise, that all shall come to repentance. And His desire is for you to continue to serve Him, continue to live for Him, and to continue to trust Him in what His desire is for your family. And God wants us all to have a home. That's what was described in that phrase, that the dearest place on earth, the nearest place to heaven, is a happy Christian home. And that's His desire. And I want to encourage you this morning, I want to challenge you to yield. Yield your family to the Holy Spirit's leading. When was the last time, parents, you prayed for your children? When was the last time, children, you prayed for your parents? When was the last time you gave gratitude? And you need to come to the Lord for your victory today, and you need to remember what God's desire is, and put away those sins, put away the pride, put away the hindrances, because we need a greater presence of God in our lives. And with that will come His working. With that will come a greater joy and a greater happiness. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for the time. And Father, I just believe it. I believe that Your heart is for all, Lord, to come to know You as their Savior. Lord, Your heart is for every family, Lord, in where it's at, to come to a greater completion. And Father, Your heart is for all of us, Lord, to enjoy that very eminent institution that You designed and created in the family. And Father, we come before You this morning just needing You, Lord. We need Your presence in our homes. We need Your presence in our church. We need You, dear God, to just come into our lives and change us and mold us and satisfy us. And Lord, if there's anyone here that would need to know Christ as their Savior, would today be the day that they come to know You? With heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around.